Okay. There we go. Yeah, we're in Psalm 52. Last week we were in Psalm 51, and if you remember, it was a penitent psalm of David having sinned against Uriah. You remember, he
Yeah,
murdered
the
him and
mess, yeah.
adultery, the whole mess,
Yeah.
and his cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness, and God gave it to him. It's encouraging that God is that merciful, that even though we take some pretty bad paths, if we are the Lord's, we are the Lord's. Now he disciplines us, and discipline will come. And now tonight we're going to look at Psalm 52, possibly three psalms in one tonight. We'll see, because the flavor of them is very similar. And in Psalm 52:1, it was written for the director of music. Again, remember, these were all put to music at one time, a Maskil of David. When Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Now, this is referring to a story that's in 1 Samuel, I think it's 22, 21 and 22. And that story has to do with David, who was fleeing from Saul, comes to the house of the priests. And the priest, Ahimelech, was the chief priest in there, and he had some consecrated bread, and that had to do with the sacrifices at the altar. And that's all he had. And David and his men were starving, and David said, "You know, we're on the king's business. We need some bread. Can you give us some bread?" And he said, "Well, all I have is this." And you know, and he finally said, "Well, I guess it's okay for you to eat it." And so he ate it. And in the meantime, Doeg the Edomite had spied on him and seen what happened, went and reported it to Saul. And then Saul sent word back. Saul sent Doeg back. Actually, he had asked some his own soldiers to kill all the priests. I think there was over 90 priests, and they refused. But Doeg went ahead, and he killed them all. And you know, an Edomite was not—he was not an actual Israelite, but he was hired by Saul, working under Saul. The Edomites were the sons of Esau. If you remember Jacob and Esau back in the book of Genesis, they were of that line. And he had. So he killed all the priests, and he also killed people in the town of Nob, or in that area as well. So it was a massive slaughter that had happened here, and David is writing this psalm in response to that slaughter. Does that kind of give you the background picture of what had happened there? And here's what he had to say. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero, or you mighty strong one? Because Doeg was considered, in Saul's eyes, he was hailed as a hero because he had dealt this blow to Ahimelech and the rest of the priests, what he had done. And we can see that there was a boasting here. It's obvious that Doeg thought, you know, I'm pretty wonderful. I am in charge here. Look what I have done. Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit and your tongue plots destruction, it is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. So this is a pretty straightforward accusation of the wickedness of a man. And now I know Psalm 51 doesn't, you know, paint David in a very good light either, does it?
No.
When we consider what his conduct was. But with Doeg, there was no repentance. There was absolutely no turning from sin. And he declares, surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. And so wickedness is practiced and judgment will come. This is a declaration. Remember, the Psalms are written under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that means then that the Spirit of God is involved in this, pointing out man's sin and that there will be everlasting ruin as a result of it. That those who are unsaved will be uprooted. And that they will be judged, that God will judge the wicked. It's a common theme through the Psalms, is it not?
Yes.
God will judge the wicked. And the righteous will see and fear, and they will laugh at you, saying, "Here now is the one who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." So the contrast is again given here. Those who their desire, their passion, their life is fixed on trusting in what? What did he trust in?
Wealth.
His great wealth. He trusted in his possessions. Doeg trusted in his position and his possessions. That's what he trusted in. He boasted in that he was the mighty one. He boasted, it says here earlier, you boasted all the day long. He boasted of evil. He boasted continually. He practiced deceit. His tongue was like a sharpened razor. He loved either evil rather than good, speaking the truth, loving harmful words. And here we see that God was not his refuge or his stronghold, but he trusted in his wealth. So we can see very clearly he trusted in his wealth and his position, and he was a man who destroyed others to elevate himself. He stepped on others to make himself higher. And it says here, the righteous will see and fear. Why does it say that? The righteous will see and fear and then laugh.
Well, they're fearing the power of God.
Absolutely. It's the New Testament. The New Testament says in the book of Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God takes sin so seriously. May God grant us grace to do the same. May we realize how serious sin is. Sometimes we can think, well, you know, I'll be forgiven for it, so it isn't all that bad. And often we will justify our sin. It's easy to justify our own, isn't it? You know, whatever it might be. It might be just a word we shouldn't have said, but that person made me angry, so immediately what has happened?
You're getting angry back.
No, the person made me angry.
Oh, okay, you're blaming the other.
That's right. I'm not owning up to my sin. I'm justifying it. I'm putting a little justification in there for myself. Is it easy to do that?
Oh, yes.
Don't we do it? It's very easy to do that. It's the other person's fault when I sin. It is. In our minds. Yeah, she made me do it. Yeah. Or the devil made me do it. It's another one, right? That's an old one. Yeah. We must own up to our own sin. We need to acknowledge it. And here, there was quite a description here of the sin of Doeg and what he had performed and what he had done. And the righteous see it, and well, they know that something's coming. And he says, they laugh at you. They're saying, you think you made, you don't trust in God. You go this way. You grew your wealth and grew by destroying others. You're crazy, man. You're nuts. You know what's going to happen to you? The judgment of God is going to fall. And it will. If it doesn't fall in this life, we know it will fall at the end of the age. But David says this, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God." What do you know about olive trees?
Well, back then it was their main tree, or the main livelihood.
Straight, tall.
Okay.
Of trees.
Actually, it was not straight and tall. What's that?
Besides being a good fruit.
Okay. It produced wealth. It produced good fruit. An olive was a wonderful fruit. It still is. And olive oil, for some, is a wonderful ingredient, and it's used all over the world, is it not?
Yeah.
And it's considered one of the best oils that you can use in any, if you're able to talk to the dietitian, maybe she can confirm that or not. But it is considered one of the best oils that you can use. And so he says, I'm like an olive tree flourishing. Now, the other thing about olive trees is they last an incredibly long time. They can live for actually thousands of years. They can live for centuries, olive trees. They have that the makeup of these type of tree. And so which means gives it the sense of permanence, something that remains, not something fleeting and passing. David says, I'm like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. And the reason why one can say that, I'm like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God, is because God planted me. God put me in his house. God put me in his presence. And because God has done this, he is going to cause me to flourish. This, remember, was in spite of David's failure, in spite of David's sin. Praise the Lord that there's such mercy with God, so that we can see the seriousness of sin on one hand, but the incredible mercy of God on the other hand, that we can be like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. That we can have this kind of privilege as we walk in this world. That we can live in the presence of the Lord. Because where is the house of God today? We are the house of God. There is no temple in Jerusalem where God sets his name and where he lives. There isn't. There is no place on earth that has some, this is more holy than this over here. I know they call it the Holy Lands. But you could go and you could get a bucket of dirt from the Holy Land and bring it home. And I'm sure there have been many rocks and shells and everything else brought from the Holy Land and brought back to different parts of the world from visitors who have streamed there through the centuries. Not that it's not a nice idea to go there and to see all the sights and walk where Jesus walked. All of that is wonderful. But you'll not get any more holiness out of that piece of dirt than you will if you stand on good Cape Breton soil. It is, we are the temple of the living God. And where we are, God has set his name. And you can be as close to God here as you can be anywhere on the planet. And it's a wonderful truth, isn't it? To be like a green olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love. Forever and ever. What a beautiful word that is. I trust in God's unfailing love. Not just for a few minutes, but forever and ever. Oh, friends, trust in his unfailing love. Because it is unfailing love. It is a love that will never fail. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. So David starts out pointing out the sin of Doeg, pointing out the consequences of that sin, the judgments of that sin, the arrogance of it, everything about it, but he can't stay there. He says, but God is good. And he is good to me. And I become like this olive tree. I have become one who's trusting in God's unfailing love. And what can he do but begin to praise the Lord? Don't let your thoughts ever be far from the person and the work of God.
Well, like grabs me there, though, in comparing that to today, because we're talking about God being us.
Yes.
He's saying he trusts in God's unfailing love. Forever and ever.
That's right.
And he knows when he's saying that, he seems pretty confident that he has eternal salvation.
Oh, no question. No question.
So it reminds me a lot of us.
No question. No. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. He knew it was the faithfulness of God. He knew he was the planting of the Lord, as you'll see in other passages of Scripture, in the Psalms themselves. And says, for what you have done, I will always praise you. For what the Lord has done. I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. Praise the Lord. Give him glory. Honor the Lord. And my hope is in your name. Why? Your name is good. Your name is good. You know, if you went to the bank and you want to get a loan, and maybe you didn't have the collateral or whatever it is, and if you just had the right person who'll sign for you, we have a problem?
Nope.
Nope. because their name is
good,
right? Well, this is the idea behind this when he says, your name is good. You can take that name to the bank. You can take that name anywhere. We have the name of Jesus. Isn't that a good name? Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. How wonderful it is. It's the sweetest name of all. But it's a name that will cause every knee to bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a name that causes demons to tremble. That's who it is. Praise the Lord that in the name of Jesus Christ, you have a solid place, a resting place, a foundation. So David here gives a quick summary here of the judgments of God on the wicked, but he doesn't leave out the blessings of God on the righteous. And every promise that David could claim, can you claim it too? You can. You can claim the same promises. But don't forget too that the lost are facing the very judgments that are mentioned here. Now we look in Psalm 53, and this psalm here says this, fools say in their hearts, there is no God. Again, we're going to see the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. In the first psalm that we looked at in Psalm 52, we see that the wickedness of Doeg was actual his actions. We see here that the wickedness of men in this is their belief, is their unbelief in God, including their vile ways. But the fool who says in their heart, there is no God, they are corrupt and their ways are vile, there is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Does this sound familiar?
Psalm 14.
Psalm 14. That's right. Psalm 14. This is almost identical to Psalm 14. Yes. And the other difference is the word for God in Psalm 14 is actually the word for Jehovah. The word for God in Psalm 53 is Elohim, the Creator. And so in a sense, Psalm 53 too is dealing with the broader aspect of recognizing not only that Jehovah, the God of Israel, the Lord, the great I Am, but this one is referring to God as the great Creator. And the denial of God being the great Creator and the wickedness of it and the foolishness of it. Boy, what kind of a country, what kind of a time are we living in when we think about the so-called wise ones who deny who God is? So we see, you'll discover that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost identical, but is there any other place where this is familiar territory?
Not in the same words, but the book of Romans.
Pretty close to the same words.
Well, in my flesh, blood, don't think. It's
in chapter 3, yeah.
In 3?
Yeah. And so we're going to see what it says here. Romans 3:10. If you want to go to there, you know how to get there? There's a scripture corner up in the corner. See up in the corner?
Yeah.
You hit that and you can just go to Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways in the way of peace they do not know. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, this is a declaration taken from the Psalm 14, and the other one, and some other scriptures. And what if you read Romans 3 carefully, it says everybody's in the same boat. All of us. Now, you might look at this verse and say, well, wait a minute. I sought God. How can it say there's no one who understands and no one who seeks God? How can it say this? There's no one who seeks God.
Because we didn't. God seeked us.
Son of man.
Go ahead. If it wasn't that he came to us, we would have never found
him. No. There is no seeking God unless God is out convicting in this world. We are that depraved. We are that lost. That we are not free will agents floating through life who freely decide on our own will to follow God. Because you have a corrupt, sinful nature. And before you're saved, you have one choice. And that choice is not to follow God. You're bound by sin, bound by Satan, slaves. Only Jesus can rescue you. You need visitation from God. And that's where we need to be crying out to God. If you want to see people saved, we need to be crying out to the Lord because they need a visitation from the Spirit of God. We share the gospel with people, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can bring the conviction and to bring people to repentance and faith and salvation. This is a universal declaration in Romans chapter 3. And it's a devastating one on the human race. And it's the quote that comes out of this passage here in Psalm 53. There's a back button on that too, Sarah, but you can probably get it easier that way. And so it says, God looks down from heaven on the human race, verse 2, to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on God, but there they are, overwhelmed with dread when there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. You put them to shame, for God despised them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when God restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. David had discovered in Psalm 51 that he said, in sin my mother conceived me. Now, he wasn't saying that his mother was a prostitute. He wasn't saying that his mother bore him illegitimately. He was saying, the sin that I am committing here is evidence that the whole of the human race is corrupted by sin. This, what we sometimes might call original sin. We can get a little confused on that because some people have the idea that, we're all born with original sin, but if we get baptized, it washes that away. That's not the truth. Original sin is the fact that all of us have been corrupted by sin, and we are corrupted. The whole of the human race is already corrupted. We don't have to, it's not that we eventually get corrupted, we already have a corrupt nature. You don't have to teach a child to be bad, you have to teach them to be good over and over and over again. There is a bent in the human race to go in the wrong direction. And only the Holy Spirit's power and the goodness of God can rescue us from ourselves. But praise God, he loves people and he draws people to himself. But the outward, the full outward expression of that depravity will find itself eventually in the place where people do not even believe there's a God. In order to do that, they deny the conscience that God has put in them. Because God has put a conscience in every man. In spite of our wickedness,
yes.
God has put a conscience there. They deny the evidence of creation, which is so blatant, so incredibly blatant when we consider. This human body is so intricately, fearfully, and wonderfully made. Can't get the word out. You know, as Marie was taking some steroids and I started looking up steroids to see what they, you know, what are they? How do they work? Where do they come from? And the steroids are actually an artificial imitation of a chemical that your body actually produces. It's the adrenaline that your body puts out. adrenaline that is necessary for you in order to respond to things and in order to be able to have any energy in your life. You need this particular chemical. And your body is so fearfully and wonderfully made that it regulates this. It reads your body how much is in the system. And if it's not enough in the system, then your body produces more of it. It's pretty neat, right? And if there's too much in the system, then your body produces less of it. Well, what happens is if you take steroids for any length of time, then the area that manufactures them is one of the, I think it might be the thyroid, or one of the glands that produce this here. The area that manufactures it begins to shut down because there's just too much of it in the body. And then when you come off the steroids, you just go down into a hole because you no longer have this chemical. You're not getting it from the steroids. The body has stopped producing it because the internal clocks that read it all have slowed down and come to a halt. And so that's where, you know, there's great care has to be taken when someone is on steroids for any length of time, because they're going to go down into a hole because they won't have that adrenaline response won't be there. But isn't it amazing how intricate the body is and how wonderfully it works? And that all of these intricate little things, this thermometer control, the thermostat control in the body for the adrenaline that comes out in the system, is all perfectly regulated. We interfere with it, no question. But isn't it incredible that how that could all have happened just by chance? No one in their right mind. No wonder it says such strong words here. Fools say in their heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It takes foolishness to go that far. And sadly, many have gone there.
But there's one part there, Pierre, that a lot of people would say, like I was talking to people before about Jesus and stuff, and I had a guy asking one time, why did he pick you, or why did he pick somebody else? How come he picked me? He's very unparented with that. Well, that's why I make a comment now, that I believe he tries every heart. I don't believe he misses out on any born individual in the world. Mm. I really don't.
There's a great mystery in all of that.
You know?
And I don't understand it all. But I do know that the sovereign God is the one that has to awaken the sinner's heart. But I also know that the church has been given an incredibly grave responsibility. We are to preach the gospel to every creature, not just this one over there, that one over there, to every creature. The salvation we know belongs to God. God must save, but we are given this responsibility to share the gospel with every creature, and that is what we must do. Figuring out how that all works together in the economy of God, I can't do that. I'm not smart enough for that. But I also know that we are given that responsibility. We're also given another one, and that is to cry out to God for people. Moses cried out to God. God said in the book of Exodus, I'm going to wipe out all of Israel, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Moses said, Lord, don't do this. If you're going to do this, blot my name out of the book of life. Moses interceded on behalf of the people, and the Bible actually says God changed his mind. Yeah, he changed his mind in answer to prayer. So, where am I going to do with that? I'm going to pray. We need to pray. We need to cry out for sinners. We need to ask God to move in their hearts, and then go and share the gospel with them. Do both. As we seek the Lord for lost sinners. But let's continue on in our passage here. As the psalmist says, do all evildoers know nothing? Do they understand? Do they see the result of it? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on God, but there they are, overwhelmed with dread. He says, listen, they might devour people like bread, but someday they're going to be filled with dread because he will scatter the bones of those who attack them. He will put them to shame, for God has despised them. He has despised them in the sense of a judgment that will come upon them. And he cries out, oh, that salvation for Israel will come out of Zion. When God restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And so in the face of the attack of the world, Now, we are living in such a place that we don't know the physical oppression that comes from following Jesus Christ, but many people do. All over the world. There are more martyrs in the last century than in the last 19. And we are facing it even now. There are many Christians being killed for their faith. And but the response that's given here is, who's going to then judge and who is going to rescue his people? From this passage, who is going to do it?
Jesus.
The Lord is.
Of course.
We aren't. We don't have to defend ourselves against the ungodly and their accusations and their persecutions. We need to call on the Lord. We need to fall before the Lord.
You know, you're saying God's grace, but God uses us to bless others.
He does. He chooses to use us to be a blessing in the world. But down through the centuries, you know, there were times when the children of Israel and the Christians went through terrible suffering. The times when they were burning them at the stake in the Colosseums and feeding them to hungry lions. And the Christians didn't fight back. Doesn't it feel like rather tempting to fight back in the face of those things? They didn't. They had their eyes fixed on the prize. And they praised the Lord as the flames grew higher. They praised the Lord in the middle of such things. And what did it actually do? It caused others to be saved. Others were converted. As they watched, they knew these people truly believed in God. And they had a hope that went beyond this life. But here's the cry of David, "Oh, that salvation for Israel will come out of Zion. Oh, Lord, let salvation come out of Zion. Not just for us, Lord. Thank you for your rescuing power in our own experience. But let the salvation of God come upon Shedicamp. God, tonight we pray, because people are lost. And, you know, if you've got anger or if you've got disgust or if you've got all kinds of feelings towards certain people that live in the communities around us, drop it. Drop it. They're lost. They're lost people. It's easy. It's easy to get upset. When I see lost people reacting in adverse ways, what I see is chains. And when you see the chains, then you can have some mercy. Then you can say, oh God, rescue them from their own chains. Whether they're raging or angry or bitter or gossip or slander or whatever the things that they are doing. I'm not saying for you to justify their sin, but to understand the source of it. And in one sense, they can't help themselves. They're bound in sin and lost. Oh, we need salvation to come. We need God to come and rescue. Judgment is a certain thing. In one sense, we don't have to call down judgment because it's already a certain thing. Do you know what it says in the Gospel of John chapter 3? It says this, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. But whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, because the wrath of God abides on him. The anger of Almighty God already rests on the world. It's already there. He who believes in him, the Bible says, is not condemned. But he who does not believe, I believe this is John 3:17, but he who does not believe in him is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Already condemned. You don't have to go around condemning people, friends. They're already condemned. We need to go around encouraging people to come out from under condemnation. To be rescued. Sure, certain and swift judgment will fall on this world. It's only a matter of time. And that is the position that God has put us in, to call sinners to repentance. So in Psalm 53, we see that the unbelievers are facing the judgment of Almighty God. We saw an individual in Psalm 52, but now we see the world under condemnation in Psalm 53. And in Psalm 54, it says, speaks about another group of people, the Ziphites, had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? And so there, David was still on the run, and he was being squeezed out as whoever helped him was being put to death. And now he was hiding among the Ziphites, and they reported him to Saul. And so what does David do? He says, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Lord, it's up to you. You are my rescuer. You are my vindicator. You are my defense, O God. I am not. Even though David was a mighty warrior, he deferred to God. He had the opportunity to kill Saul at one point. Do you remember the story? He was up in a cave. Saul was after him. And Saul fell asleep down in the camp. And David walked right down in the camp, went over and cut the skirt off of Saul, went back up into the cave. And when, you know, Saul's accusing him from down in the valley, you know, if you, this is what you've done. And Saul holds up his skirt and said, do you know what I could have done to you? Do you see what I could have done to you? If I was wanting to kill you, I would have done it. But David did not. He deferred to the Lord. We don't have to defend ourselves. We can trust the Lord and cry out to him. And this is what we see in David here. He cries out to the Lord. Well, if there's one thing that I can see in these three Psalms, it is to cry out to God in the midst of oppression, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of struggle, and see the big picture. Don't get lost in the details. See the big picture that God is still on the throne. See the big picture that God will look after his own. See the big picture that those who oppose the Lord will be judged.
And if somebody attacks us, are we supposed to pray for them?
Absolutely. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who do evil to you. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God, and listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people seek my life. People without regard for God. That's the theme that we see in the three Psalms, is it not? People who had no regard for God. But he says this, surely God is my help, and the Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Walk with the Lord. You win. You win when you walk with the Lord. Keep on trusting him. Life is crazy. The world's a madhouse, and it's getting worse. People are absolutely nuts. What did I read today? A woman, 18 years old, interviewed by a major New York Times magazine, I think it was the Times, that she's going to marry her father.
I read that.
Biological father.
I read that.
And, of course, legally, she can't do that. But that doesn't matter. They're going to call it marriage, and she's going to go through a ceremony and everything, and we're going to have babies too, she says.
Oh,
right? And the actual interviewers, they really, you know, didn't condemn it. And I can tell you, there are probably a lot of people in the world that think, well, why not? What's the matter with that? And then the next article, woman marries her cats. Wedding ceremony where she marries her cats. And the next article, woman marries herself and has a ceremony where she marries herself with a mirror. Couldn't find anybody better. I know, you're laughing, but the world's gone mad. The people are so insane. I said something at Grace's wedding. I said marriage is biblical. Other people want to have all these other kinds of ceremonies. Why would they even want to call it marriage? Marriage is biblical. Why would they want to steal the word marriage from the Bible and pull it into all these crazy relationships that people come up with? Call it what you want. You know, you can call it cat marrying or whatever, cat something, but not marriage, because that's not what it is. Marriage is what God has ordained it to be. The world's gone mad. Lost people desperate for attention, desperate for anything. How broken and how lost the world is. How condemned it is. We are far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah ever were.
Oh, yes.
My goodness. Yeah. What did Jesus say? He said about Sodom and Gomorrah, if I had preached in their day, they would have repented. But he said, you're going to get worse judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't even doing the sexual sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people he was preaching to. They were rejecting the Messiah. Now we have a group of people that reject the Messiah and commit every possible aberration that they can come up with. What judgment this world is under. And we are called to live a godly life in the middle of this mess. We need the Lord. We need God. And we need to be found praising Him, worshiping Him, seeing things as they really are. Don't get swept up. Don't get caught up by the world and its ways. The agendas that are being pushed and fiercely pushed in our world to somehow come up with accepting sin as right. Amazing. It's amazing the statements that are being made and unchallenged.
I was thinking this week, all these young singers that are up and rising, you know, like Justin Bieber, but I mean, you know, the young kids.
Yeah.
They're all innocent kids, you know, 13, 14, 15, 16.
Yeah.
And then when they turn 19 and 20, oh, they're as corrupt as can be. And they're the idols for the generation coming up. They look to this, you know.
Well,
I mean, there's more of them preaching their gospel than there are Christians preaching their gospel. You know?
We really don't know how innocent they were at 13, 14, 15 either.
No.
You know, we can assume
that.
Well,
I know that, but I'm just saying that.
Yeah.
As you watch them get older and progress in their
right.
field,
yeah.
you see them go from worse to worse to worse.
Well,
they're coming off more and more on the stage, you know what I mean?
Yeah, there's an incredible influence of corruption
there
in that whole industry.
But I mean, you know, Satan is working with deceiving.
Absolutely. So what are we going to do? Throw up our hands up in despair? Or are we going to fall on our knees in prayer? What are we going to do?
Pray.
Let's seek the Lord. Let's cry out to God. Judgment is a certain thing. It's a certain thing that everyone will face judgment. And we know what the judgment will be for lost sinners. So, cry out to the Lord. And for yourself, cry out to the Lord. Look to God. Look to God for your strength. Look to God for His mercies. And David says, I'll sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to praise His name, to stand for Him in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. Stand with the Lord and continue to stand with Him. That doesn't mean that you're going to go around mocking people or wagging your fingers at them. You're going to love the lost. You're going to love the broken ones. But you're going to stand on gospel ground as you do it. I've often said, and some people have almost a philosophy, well, you got to get down to where people are. You do need to get where people were. Jesus went and He ate and drank with sinners. But one thing He didn't do was sin. I say, use this illustration, many down in the ditch. If you want to help them, you don't flip yourself upside down in the ditch. You stay on solid ground and you go down. You get your hands dirty. And you pull them out. May God give us grace to do that through prayer, through proclamation, and through living a righteous life in this world.